morning to everyone. God bless you. Before we start here, we've come here to partake of the table of the Lord this morning. Before that, we'll look into His Word for a short time. So let's pray that God would indeed be with us this morning. Is that okay? No? All right. That God would be with us, that He would touch us. Father, how thankful we are this morning to be found in Your house. We come, Lord, this morning with open hearts, looking for Your touch, Lord. Lord, we pray that, Lord, Your Word that will be read and spoken would be a blessing to our hearts and a light to our eyes. How thankful we are, Jesus, for Your great gift to us. And we pray, Lord, even this day that You would make it more real to us and that, Lord, You would continue Your work in us. And, Lord, we're thankful and we're grateful in Jesus' name. For a short time today, I'd like to talk with you about seeing and believing. Over the past couple of years, and even preparing for this, I come here a man who's very concerned about what he is seeing in our country, in our families, in our churches. And if I'm not careful, at times to bring it to even a despair of what we're seeing in the decline of our society. We're coming to a presidential election year. And in that presidential election year, you'll hear this repeated a number of times. This is the most important election in America's history. How many times will you hear that? It is the, now, 4 years ago, that was the most important election in the history of America, and 8 years before that, and I guess in 2028, should we still be here, and Jesus allowing, we will hear, this is the most important election in the history of America. And I guess if you look at it, each and every one is very important. I would like to think that there have been many preachers, teachers, and pastors from all the ages of the church who have at times said this is the most important time for the church. This is the most important time for God's people to touch heaven and to allow God to do something great. The early church, the apostolic church that we read about, they thought it was important. They thought Jesus was returning then to them to take them back. So in each and every era, each and every time, it is the most important. However, I live now, and I'm watching now. And you know, in my field of endeavor, I'm a therapist. I'm watching what's happening in schools. I'm watching what's happening in the field and the things that are being taught and the evils that are being brought into our society. And I stand here a man concerned, but concerned only in that if we're not looking in the right place and we're not interpreting right what we're looking at. Let's read some scriptures. We're going to look in the book of Hebrews. I'm reading from the same Bible you have in your row, so you'll be able to follow along with me well. Just two portions in the book of Hebrews. The first chapter and reading at the first verse. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Now turning a few chapters over to chapter 12. Very familiar scriptures to us this morning. chapter 12, and again at verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witness surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and every sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and protector of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of his throne. I prefer another rendering, which says, not fixing your eyes upon Jesus, but looking upon Jesus. Looking upon him who gave himself for us. We are, as men and women, very easily influenced by what we see. More so than what we can touch, more so than what we can hear, we are influenced by what we see. You know that old adage, a picture is worth a thousand words, how true it is. In coming days, in a month or so, there will be corporations and people who will invest large sums of money, tens of millions of dollars, for 30 seconds or a minute on a commercial during the Super Bowl. Because they know that as they flash that product before that screen, that fancy sports car or whatever it may be, the eyes of people will see it, and their hearts will be moved, if they can, to buy it. We need to be careful, very careful. I need to be very careful, and I know that in preparing for this, I recognized it all the more. I need to be very careful what I am watching, what I am looking at, and how I am interpreting what I am looking at. And that is a spiritual practice that comes with Jesus, enlivened in our hearts. Seeing is very important. I bring you back to the Israelites. You remember they were enslaved in Egypt, and God raised up Moses to bring them out, and Moses went back to Egypt. And consider what the Israelites saw at that time. They saw in the course of days many marvelous or fantastic plagues that God brought down upon the Egyptians for their enslavement. They saw that they, as God's people, were not bothered by these plagues. This is what they're seeing. They saw the Red Sea part, wall up on each side, and they walked through on dry ground. They saw each and every day in their journey a cloud cover the sun so that they would not be encumbered by the sun. They saw with their eyes a pillar of fire each and every night that gave them light and gave them warmth. They saw all of this over the course of this time. And yet, when they reached the other side and Moses went up in the mountain to meet with God, the scriptures say, and when they saw that Moses was not returning, they turned from God, they built a calf, and they began to worship the calf. Seeing is an important thing that we need to consider that will propel us to do in response the things that we do. They did not see Moses return. And it says they gathered together, and they said to Aaron, Moses is not coming back, make us gods. And of course, Aaron, in his errancy, took all their jewelry and fashioned that that calf. Hebrews 1 that we read said, God, who had many times and in many ways spoke in the past by his prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us through Jesus, whom he has appointed to all things. Carefulness in what we're viewing, carefulness in what we're taking, carefulness in what we're allowing to bring to our spiritual insights, what it is, it's important that Jesus is the key to all of that. God speaks no other way today. Oh, he spoke in many ways in the past. He spoke through earthquakes. He spoke to Elijah in a still small voice. He spoke through a donkey that a man was riding trying to pass. He spoke through many, many things in times past. And in this day, excuse me, in this day and age, with the increase of all of what we hear of news, artificial intelligence, we will be hearing, we will be seeing things of a fantastic nature. The scripture says in the end times that knowledge will increase, and there will be people who come and do fantastic things. Jesus said, I'm not in that. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The coming election may be important. These last days we live in are important. We need to make sure that we are looking unto Jesus. The second portion that we read in Hebrews, it said, therefore, let me read it again. I'm still right there. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside and looking unto Jesus. Anytime you come to in a scripture to a chapter that begins with a therefore, it is imperative that you look back to the last chapter, because what was written last is the therefore. This happened, therefore we will do this. In the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, as you know, it is the hall of faith that recounts the great things that people did by faith in the Old Testament, the things they suffered for the work of the Lord in the Old Testament. And it recounts through each one, Moses and Noah and Isaiah and all of the people, what they did. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, and he goes on, we will look to Jesus. The interesting verse is the last verse of chapter 11, and it says this. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Chapter 11 recounts the great accomplishments and faith of those who were in the Old Testament, those heroes of faith and what they suffered. The writer of Hebrews says, but they never received the promise through all of that. But it turns down now to the church, to the cross of Calvary, what Jesus did upon that cross, that now the promise can be received. This table before us speaks to us of an accomplishment in faith that superimposes itself upon all other things that have ever been done. Death, where is thy victory? The grave has no sting. There is no holding us anymore. Later on in chapter 12, it says, you have not been brought to a mountain that cannot be touched. A mountain, well, let me read it. We're still there. Let me read it so that we get a clarity. For you have not come to a mountain that cannot be touched, to a blazing fire, and to darkness, and to gloom, and to whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, of the sounds of words, which was such that those who heard begged no further to be spoken. Even animals touching that hill, that mountain, Mount Sinai, would be put to death. It was God's mountain. It was God of the Old Testament. And here it says in verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the myriads of angels, to the general assembly, in verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than that of the blood of Abel. We look to Jesus. We see Jesus. We don't see Mount Sinai, but we see Jesus. We see the risen Savior, the one who leads us in, who said, I go to prepare a place for you, and it's for you. Blessed be his name. The something better that we read about here is Jesus. And as I said when I began, it can be a little disturbing, a little scary, and a little distressing where our society is moving. What's happening in our schools? What's happening at the workplace? I know we're sitting here, those of us online, we can become distressed. What's happening in my family? What's happening? They're not responding. What's happening? People can be worried. My finances. What's happening on my job? Well, inflation. This happens. That happens. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It was set before him. He's the better. Now, there are many helps that we have today. And there are many people who can help us. We have a pastor. We have Christian radio. We have Christian television. We have books we can read. There are many helps that we can have. But we must be sure that we are clear as to what we are seeing and making a proper interpretation. There are four accounts in the scriptures where Jesus, well, it's accounted four times in the scriptures, where Jesus turned to the disciples and said, who do men say that I am? And the response came back very profitable, very favorable. Oh, they say you're John the Baptist. They say you're one of the prophets risen. Very favorable, it comes back. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, but who do you say that I am? Now that's interesting, because they were part of the people. They were part of the Jews. They were part of the temple. Jesus said, who do the people say that I am? And then he turns to them and says, but who do you say that I am? Each and every rendering through the scriptures, you know, Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in three of them, Jesus says, don't say a word to anybody. Don't say a word. Keep it quiet. But Matthew gives us a different rendering, the only one, where Jesus responds to Peter and with emphasis says, blessed are you, Peter. You understand. You're blessed. And then he says the truth. And what we're looking at today, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, because Jesus says, because God, my Father, has revealed this to you. My Father, we look at here, we look at the schools, we look, we see, oh my, what can happen? But we look to Jesus. And there's a clarity that can come into our hearts. There's an assurance that can come into our lives that no matter what's happening there, what's happening here, Jesus holds all things. In the book of Colossians, where it's told, in him all things consist and have its being. He holds all things in his hands. Blessed be his name. A couple of weeks ago, maybe, I heard a cute little story on one of the radio shows I was listening, and it's not mine. I didn't make it. I'm borrowing it, but it fits. And the preacher was talking about a preacher preaching on a Sunday morning, and he's preaching about heaven. And through the service, he says, how many people here want to go to heaven? Raise your hand. And everybody raises their hand. Everybody wants to go to heaven. But he looks back, and then in the last row, there was a young boy who didn't raise his hand. Now, he knew this family. He knew this boy. They were a fine Christian family. The boy had been in Sunday school all his life, and it startled them. So later on, through the sermon, he says it again. He wants to see the response. How many people here want to go to heaven? Raise your hand. And everybody raises their hand except the little boy. Now the pastor's concerned. So after the service, he makes his way to the back, and he's greeting. And I don't know the boy's name. Little Johnny comes up, and the pastor says, I'd like to ask you a question. He says, when I was asking if people wanted to go to heaven, you didn't raise your hand. And Johnny very says, yeah. He said, Johnny, when you die, don't you want to go to heaven? And Johnny says, oh, yeah, I want to go to heaven when I die. I thought you meant today. And my birthday is today, and they're throwing me a party in school. I want to go there before I die and go to heaven. We have to be careful what we're listening to, what we're seeing, that there's a clarity there, that we're not being confused. Johnny was confused. He thought he was going today. But no, it's in the end. We want to be careful. The scriptures are clear, folks. And I know you're concerned about your families. I know you're concerned about your work, your colleagues, your friends. I know you're concerned. And if we look at it and we look at what's happening, there can become a despair and a dreading until we look at Jesus. And who we look at him, recognizing that he has control over all things. Blessed be his name. The people who can be touched by God, the people who are touched by God, are the people whom Jesus will build his church. For at that very time, Jesus said, that kind of faith is where I'm going to build my church. In these last days, looking unto Jesus, our eyes are inundated every day. 30 or 40 years ago, not even 30 or 40, maybe 15 years ago, you had to get out of your house. You had to travel to find the evil that comes into our house on a daily basis through our electronic devices. You had to go to find. Now it comes right to us. And we want to be very careful what we're watching, what we're looking at, who's opening our eyes, and how we're interpreting what's there. This is not new. In the book of Genesis, in the 13th chapter, we're told of a story where Abram and Lot were traveling with their herds. And God had been blessing them and increasing them. And now they're a little trouble. The cattle don't have enough to eat. The families don't have enough because they're too many. So Abram comes up with the idea, maybe we have to separate. You go where you're going to go, and I'll go where I'm going to go. And the interesting way it's put to us, in verse 10, it says, Lot looked up and saw the plains, that they were rich, that they were filled, and that there was plenty of water, and he took his family there. And the last verse says, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. The next verse, verse 11, says this, and the Lord said to Abram, lift up your eyes, look to the north, look to the south, look to the east, look to the west. All of that land I'm going to give you. Walk through it and possess it. And the last line there says, and Abram went, walked through the land, and he built an altar to the Lord. Lot looked up. He lifted up his eyes, saw what he saw, and in the end pitched his tent toward Sodom. When God spoke to Abram and said, you lift up your eyes, you look, this is what I'm giving to you, in the end, he built an altar to the Lord. How careful we need to be in this day and age as his church, as his people, what we are looking at, and then how we are interpreting what we are looking at. There's an easy... Well, it's never easy, is it? There's a struggle in prayer. Israel, Jacob showed us that. There's always a struggle, but there's always a place. Now, some of you are here and you can remember when your telephone number wasn't 7 digits. You can remember when there were 2 letters. Do you remember that? My telephone number growing up in my house was Plymouth 9. 3170. Now it was 75. The P and the L were in those positions, but it wasn't referred to as 75. It was Plymouth 93170. God has a telephone number, and he has a number that you can call, and it's one of the old numbers. It's Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things of which thou knowest not. Call unto me, Jeremiah 33:3. And let God open our eyes. Open our eyes to his truth, to what's happening all around us. Blessed be his name. Godly sight does not begin and end with the tangible things. It begins with other things. It's in Hebrews also. But faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Not tangible. We see the tangible. It affects us. We see our loved ones doing, and our heart breaks for them. We watch what's happening in the schools. We watch what, it's hard. But faith is substance. Faith is evidence that God is still on the scene. I don't joke about this, but often people will say they have taken God out of the school. No, they may have taken Bible reading out of the schools. They may have taken after school groups out, but they have not taken God out of the schools. God is in the schools today. He is working on the hearts of the children as much as ever before, and we need to pray and touch heaven that he will touch our children, our loved ones, and all children in that way. God is not out of schools. God is not out of anything. God is ever present each and every day for us. Blessed be his name. What eyes are we looking with? This is very important. The Apostle Paul, writing in Ephesians chapter 1, says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope he has called you to, the riches of his glorious inheritance, and the power for all of us who believe. The hope, the riches, the power will not come from the tangible, will not come from these eyes, but it will come from the eyes of the heart. As Paul says, I pray he will open up those eyes, the essence of who we are. And it's like this. If I brought Joey up here and stood him here and I came down and stood with him, you would see very similar things. There would be one head, two eyes, two ears, a nose, a mouth, arms and hands, legs. You have 10 toes. I have 10 toes, 10 fingers. Everything would be the same. Yet can there be two more different people than Joey and I? And it has to do with the heart. It has to do with the spirit God put within us. Paul says, I'm praying God will open the eyes of that heart that you might see. And when he does, we will see his power. We will see his riches. We will see his glory. Blessed be his name. Isaiah 40 gives us a very common, you'll know this scripture, a very common scripture. It says, they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. Now watch the progression here. They shall mount up with wings as of eagles. They shall run and not be wearied. They shall walk and not faint. Notice the progression. It's not walking to running to flying. It's flying to running to walking. It's almost like the salvation of an individual. You remember that day when you were saved? You were flying in the clouds. I was over here in Belleville on Bridge Street at a people's house, and I accepted the Lord. I'm telling you, I went home. I lived two blocks away. My feet didn't hit the ground. And for the next who knows how long, I was flying. And then I was running, gotta do this. And then the revelation came to me. God may bring me to great heights. Sometimes here we'll be worshiping and we're in heaven. Sometimes things are happening and we gotta get this done for Jesus. I wanna do this, I wanna do that. And then the revelation comes. It's each and every day, folks. We wake up. Our feet hit the floor, and we're in a walk with Jesus. And because of him, we will not faint, but we will accomplish that which he intended when he called us to himself. Bless his name. It is an opening up of our eyes, our hearts. It is allowing God to do that work in us, that will put us on a walk with him where there's no fainting. There's an assurity in Jesus, no matter what happens here, what happens there. And there's an assurity we can have as we look at our loved ones, as we look at our coworkers, as we look at the children, that God is still on the throne and Jesus is in control of everything. We will trust him. We will put our faith in him, and he will bring about a good end to each and every one. He hasn't stopped working. He's at the throne of grace, the right hand of God, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. Godly insights does not begin with the tangible. There's a story in 2 Kings chapter 6, it is, where the king of Aram was warring against the people of Israel. And every time he made a move, he would send his army here to do this. Israel knew he was coming and would move. And then he would send them there and he would move. And he called his advisors together and said, find out who in my administration is t- telling this to the people of Israel? And they said, it's not anybody here. The prophet of God is telling the king of Israel everything that you say, even in your bedroom. The prophet knows. Aram, the king of Aram, says, all right, go and find him, bring him here, I want him here. And they knew where he was. They said, king, he's in Dothan. He's right there in Dothan. So the king sends his armies, chariots and soldiers in the night, and they come and they surround Dothan. Now in the morning, the prophet had a servant. And the servant wakes up, and he goes to the front door, and he sees all the army of Aram. Oh no. And he goes to the back, and he looks, and there's the chariots and the soldiers of Aram. And now he's running over to this window, and he's looking at this window. He's looking, and he's inundated. And he goes to the prophet, and he says, what can we do? You see, even though he had been walking with the prophet, even though he had been learned in the scriptures, even though he had not had the touch of God, the opening up that God had given to the prophet. What can we do? And the prophet, probably just sitting there having his coffee and his bagel or whatever he was having, he just looks to him, he says, don't worry, it's okay. And then he says this. He prays. He said, Father, open his eyes that he may see. And his eyes were opened, and when he went back to the window to look, not only did he see the soldiers and the chariots, but a myriad of angels that were on his side. And he saw that because God opened his eyes. And as the story tells us, they walked out. The prophet said, blind their eyes, and he led that army captive back into Israel, because God can open eyes. God can close eyes. God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all we can ask or think. When I started, I told you that there are times when it can be distressing. And when I was preparing, I'm thinking about that. There's time. What about these people in my family? What about this over here? And it has to bring me back to remembering. I need God to open my eyes. I need God to lift me that I might believe in him, that he is going to take care of all of this. There's a story in the scriptures about a man who's plowing a field. Now, it was more applicable to those people. They understood better than we do. We see a field being plowed. We see a tractor with apparatus on it, and it goes and it plows the whole field. In that day, you had to have what they called a yoke and an ox. And you had the ox, and the yoke was an implement that had a blade in it and two handles. And there were four straps on this plow. Two of them went from the harness to the apparatus. Two of them went to the plowman. And in order to plow this field, the plowman had to set his sight on one particular place on the other side of that field. And then the ox would go, and he would keep his eyes fixed on that one point. That whole time as he's walking, his eyes are fixed. And when he is done, he looks behind him, and he's got a nice straight furrow that you can plant in. Now, if he doesn't fix his eyes on that spot, what happens is he looks over here, now he looks over here, now he... And when he's done, he looks back, he's got a squiggly line like this. And you can't plant and you can't produce. But his eyes were fixed. May we in these day and age fix our eyes upon Jesus and trust him for the answers that will be coming. Bless his name. I want to close with a little story. We can't do this on our own. Jesus didn't build individuals. He built a church. And he brought people into this church. He saved people and brought them in. And you know the things that happened. They were praying 120, and the sound came as a rushing mighty wind, and they were baptized, and 5,000 people were saved that very day. They prayed for one another. Even their shadow cast was healing people. God put that together, and that's still his plan for us today. We're not individuals, folks. We're a church. We're a people. We're his people. The story goes, and I'll close with this, in a far and distant land in the past, there was a country. And this country was inhabited by little towns and villages. Oh, by the way, this is not my story. I can't give you attribution. I don't know whose it was. I just heard it or read it a while back, okay? And these towns, they lived in camaraderie. But yet they knew that in order for commerce, in order for interactions, they needed a council. So they made a council. Well, during this time, there arose in that land a rhinoceros. And this rhinoceros grew to gigantic proportions, huge. And as it grew in size, it also grew in meanness. It was mean, huge and mean. And then it started, and it would go into a town, and it would attack the town, breaking down buildings, killing people, and moving on. Came to the council's attention that this was happening. So we got to do something. And one of the council members comes up with an idea. Well, we need to hire a, why is the word run out of my, a hunter who can go and kill this rhinoceros before it destroys the whole land. So they put out a bid, and this one came in, this is how I'll do it, this one came in, and they centered on one and said, we'll hire you, you're gonna do this. Okay, do you have a map showing this land? Oh yeah, we have one. They bring it out, they put it down on the table. Where did the rhinoceros start? Over here. And where was the next one? Over here. And the next one? Over here. And they drew a line, this is the way he's going. So they get all their stuff and all their, he had a big contingent of helpers, and they went to the next, and when they get there, it was destroyed. The rhinoceros had been there. All right, bring out the map. Let's see again. Went here. It's going here. Let's get there quickly. So they take all their stuff and they go, and it was up a rise, and as they get to the top of the rise, they look down, and there's the town. Intact. People furrying around doing their business. The rhinoceros hadn't gotten there yet. So the hunter says, this is great. Let's go down. We'll introduce ourselves to the people. We'll set up the defenses. And we'll save this town. And as they're walking down, the hunter looks over to her left. And she sees this big mound off in the distance. And a man standing there on a walking stick. And it stuck to her. And she says to her assistant, you go down. I'm going to go over here and see what this is. So they go down, and she's walking towards this big mound and this man, frail man. And when she gets there, lo and behold, it's the rhinoceros, beaten, bloody, and dead. And a man standing next to it, a frail man with a walking stick. And she says, that's what we came to do. We came to save you from this rhinoceros. And he says, oh no, I heard the rhinoceros was coming. So I planned, and I beat that rhinoceros with my club. And she said, what? With you, Yeah, I beat this rhinoceros with my club. She says, well, I can't understand. It's huge. How did you do that? You're a frail man. I did it with my club. She says, with that stick you're leaning on? He says, no, of course not. This is my walking stick. I did it with my club. Now she's perplexed. I don't understand what has this big, huge, vicious rhinoceros. And she says to him, he says, that's not your club? No. Where's your club? She says, oh, my club is back in town. And she says, can I see this club? And he said, sure, come on to the club. And as they're walking, she's looked back and this big, and she says to him, how big is your club? He says, oh, my club, there's about 300 of us in the club. You see, it wasn't a club. It was people who came together, people who saw a need, people who saw what could be disaster. And it was those people who rose up together and in the spirit were able to defeat the enemy. God, who in times past spoke to us in various ways, in many different avenues, now speaks to us in these last days through Jesus Christ, his Son, who is the heir of all things. And then the writer says, therefore, all that happened, therefore, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I often have to stop, folks, and I often have to remember, he did this in this life. I had no intention of serving Jesus. I had no regard for him. And one day, he touched my heart. He's the author, and now I can believe that he'll open my eyes and give me the strength that he can be the finisher of my faith. May his name be praised. Father, how thankful we are for your word. How thankful we are, Lord, that, Lord, we can trust in you in all things, that, Lord, you will bring it to pass. Father, how thankful we are for this table before us, for the sacrifice you made. Lord, help us in all things to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. Pastor.